Proverbs, right?
Good evening, church. Welcome out to our Wednesday night prayer meeting. If we could stand together, we'll sing our first hymn, hymn number 608, Christ Liveth in Me. For his blessing on this service. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for another opportunity to be in your house with your people as we gather together to sing praises to your holy name, to give you all honor and all praise which is due to your name. We pray that you would bless the service. We pray that you would have your hand of blessing upon our church and the ministries. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the message that is brought, Lord, this evening from your word. Lord, we pray that you would fill your messenger with your Holy Spirit, that the words that he speaks would be your words. Father, that we might receive those words, that we would heed them and obey them and become more like Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would bless any that are still on their way, that you would give them safety, and that you would continue to work in our midst. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing two choruses. Our first one's going to be chorus number 381. I think that's the wrong one. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I know this one by heart, so let's just do it. Yeah, well,
do you have
this one? I don't have that slide.
Do you know I will sing of the mercies?
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Song will be 619, There's Something About That Name.
Evening and welcome to you all, and welcome to those that are watching online at home. And we thank you for being with us tonight for our evening, Wednesday evening service, Bible study, and prayer meeting. And looking forward to what God's going to do in this meeting to encourage our hearts, to teach us, to instruct us, to help us to grow in following Him and serving Him. Just a couple of things that we're going to be praying for. This Sunday night, we have a baptism service. There are three that are getting baptized. We got Jeremiah. And then Jonathan and Kathleen. And so pray for those that are taking that step of obedience and following the Lord and believing in baptism. We want to make sure we're a blessing and encouragement to them. So come on out this Sunday night to support them and pray for them. Then the following Sunday, October 4th, that Sunday night, we'll have the Lord's Supper. And so please be in prayer for that. We'll have the Lord's Supper Sunday night, October the 4th. And then also want to remind folks that this Saturday night, our men and ladies prayer meeting at 8 p.m. Men will be praying in here in the auditorium, ladies pray in the classroom in the back. And so that's this Saturday at 8 p.m. And then Sister Comfort shared that Mrs. D asked for prayer for her twin sister who is battling cancer. I understand. I think she had cancer previously, and it may appear to have come back. She's getting some tests done. And so please keep Mrs. D's sister in your prayers. We'll make sure to mention that during our prayer time. But I'm going to switch up to the pulpit here. We can turn our Bibles tonight. We'll be in Revelation chapter 13 tonight. Revelation 13. Be in Revelation chapter 13, and we are going to pick up in verse number 11. I think I just remembered another announcement from Brother Josh. There's a youth meeting. Is that this Friday?
October the 8th,
and so keep the teens plugged in with that as well. Stay tuned for those upcoming meetings. So tonight we'll be in Revelation chapter 13, and we'll start reading in verse number 11. Revelation 13, verse 11, the Bible says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's stop here and let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to study your word tonight. Lord, thank you for these incredible prophecies that you left for us in your word, that warn us and instruct us about these things that are to come. And Lord, you told us that these things are written to us so that we can prepare now, that we can be living the right way in preparation of your return, that we can be warning the lost before all of these awful, wicked, terrible judgments befall them. And so I pray that you would give us that understanding by your Spirit tonight. I pray you'd use me as your speaker, you'd fill me, empower me, and work in the hearts of your listeners, your hearers. Lord, if there's anyone that's lost, that's not saved, I pray the Spirit of God would convict them and draw them to that place of salvation. And just glorify yourself during this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight I want to preach on the false prophet. The false prophet. This chapter, Revelation 13, describes two beasts. The first is clearly political in nature, and the second is religious in nature. But both are being energized by Satan. Both are being energized by the dragon, which is Satan. And some have said that they form kind of an unholy trinity, if you will. You have Satan, the dragon, as the anti-father. You have the first beast, the antichrist. You have the second beast, who is the false prophet. You could say the anti-Holy Spirit. And so we have this unholy trinity that the Bible presents to us during the end times. And last week we started to study, we were introduced to one of the central figures of the tribulation, the Antichrist. That's the first beast, in verse 1, that rose out of the sea. And just to circle back a little bit, the book of Revelation never specifically calls him the Antichrist, but that's the name we commonly refer to him as. And he's the one that's going to be this world dictator that is leading this new world order. That's a league of nations assembled together. and he's going to be leading the way. It's going to be a revived Roman Empire. And I encourage you, we mentioned last week, if you study Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, and you compare them with Revelation chapter 13, you'll notice the description of the beast are very similar, because it's describing the kingdoms of the world that have passed on and the one that's still to come. And the one that's going to be led by the little horn that Daniel describes is the Antichrist. He's going to be that prince or that king that's referenced in Daniel as well. And that's who Revelation 13 describes in verses 1 through 10. But the Bible talks about this beast who's going to be the Antichrist. But the Bible talks about the spirit of Antichrist. If you turn with me quickly to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And although the Antichrist is not around, at least revealed at this day and hour, that won't come until after the rapture, the Bible does warn about the spirit of Antichrist. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And let's skip down to verse, let's go to chapter 4. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. Says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So the Bible warns us, and obviously the Apostle John wrote this 2,000 years ago, and so certainly now there is a spirit of Antichrist, even though the Antichrist has not yet been revealed. And that spirit is the one that denies Jesus Christ, tries to replace the knowledge of the true Jesus Christ with a false Christ. You know, a lot of people talk about Jesus, but you got to be discerning to know which Jesus are you talking about, because the Jesus of the Bible is both God and man. The Jesus of the Bible is that second person of the Trinity that came into this world, as we just read, that he is fully man and he is fully God. The Jesus of the Bible died on the cross for our sins. He's not just a teacher or a prophet. He died for sinners. He was buried, and there was a bodily resurrection. The Jesus of the Bible was born of a virgin in a miraculous birth. And so we have to define who Jesus is. And if people are off on Jesus, they're not saved. And the Bible says they have the spirit of Antichrist. That's what God's Word says. And so tonight last week we looked at the Antichrist, but tonight we're going to look at the second beast of Revelation 13, known as the false prophet. The false prophet. If you're in Revelation, let's go to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 13. Says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And so that's who this is referring to here as the second beast in Revelation 13. We'll see the false prophet mentioned elsewhere in Revelation. But tonight I want us to think for a second. Many people make a big deal about the Antichrist. I know there's many books that have been written and predictions. People are always trying to predict who the Antichrist might be and who will his identity be. And there's a lot of focus on the Antichrist, but I think it'd be a much more helpful study for us as Christians tonight. For our purposes, we need to understand who the false prophet, or what the false prophet will do. I think it'd be much better for us to study the ministry of the false prophet. Because what the Bible is going to describe for us here is that the false prophet is going to have a ministry that does not just pop up overnight. The false prophet is going to be leading a one world church that does not open up shop day one of the tribulation. No, it starts before the tribulation, really. And all the breadcrumbs, I think, even in our day, if we're discerning, we can see where things are headed. And we can see where the trail leads to this one world church that will be led by the false prophet. And so I want us to consider the false prophet is leading an apostate church. Think about this. The false prophet's going to be the ultimate wolf in sheep's clothing. Now we're going to see he's going to perform many signs and wonders and miracles. And so the question is, how can we tell? How can we tell today who are false prophets? How can we tell? How can you tell if I'm not a false prophet? If I'm not a wolf in sheep's clothing? I'm being serious. How can we tell? We have to know that. What religion will the false prophet be? And listen, let me tell you something. He's going to represent Christianity, at least professing to be Christian. He's going to have that as his banner. He's going to be under that tent. But it's going to be apostate Christianity. It's going to be under the surface. It's not the true gospel at all. It's a false gospel. And so I think it would be helpful for us to understand the ministry tonight of the false prophet. Number one, tonight, let's consider the second beast or the false prophet. In chapter 13, verse 11, he comes up out of the earth, as opposed to the Antichrist who came up out of the sea in verse 1. And notice verse 11 says, another beast. So that means it's different from the first beast, but it's in the same order, or the same kind, if you will. And though they are very similar, they're going to be obviously working very closely together. It's going to be apparent that the second beast is submissive to the first beast. The second beast will work miracles on behalf of the first beast. And he will cause men to make an image and worship that first beast, according to verse 15. And the Bible tells us that he is described as having two horns like a lamb. And so he's going to appear as someone who's meek. He's going to appear as someone who's gentle. So again, how can we identify false prophets? Not just the false prophet, but false prophets. Well, you don't look for, are they going to have a pitchfork? Is there going to be some weird, strange aura beaming from them? Or are they going to appear really nice and friendly and charming and winsome personality and gentle? The Bible says he's going to be like a lamb. But what does it say? And he spake as a dragon. Ah, when he starts to speak, when you listen to the message, you don't just get caught up by the messenger and how great he looks or how professional he might be. But look at what he says. His message is inspired by Satan. That's who the dragon is. So he has a devilish message. So he appears very religious, very meek, very humble, but he's also devilish. And it is obvious that the second beast here is associated with religion, with all of these signs and wonders and acts of worship. And so he's very much in the religious business. And it's also clear that there's going to be this shared leadership between him and the Antichrist. For example, go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Just as the Antichrist is prominent, the false prophet is also prominent. Revelation 19, verse 20. Says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake which burneth, into the lake of fire with brimstone. And let's also look at Revelation chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse number 4. The Bible says, and I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so we see that this reference to the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're linked, and their ministry, their influence is linked throughout the tribulation. Even their judgment is linked throughout the tribulation. And so the Antichrist deserves focus, but the false prophet also deserves some attention as well. The false prophet will be leading the apostate church. In Revelation chapter 17, we read about the mother of harlots, a harlot church, as opposed to the true bride of Christ, the pure bride of Christ. And so he's going to be leading that up. During the first half of the tribulation, there's going to be this one world religion. And the Bible says, actually, in Revelation 17, verse 16, that one world church is going to be destroyed. I believe that's going to happen halfway through the tribulation, and then the false prophet will then switch worship that will appear to be worship of God, but then it'll actually be worship of the beast, worship of this image, which really is worship of Satan. And that's the ministry role of the false prophet. Number two, let's consider the second beast's operation. What is his mission, his purpose, his operation? The Bible says the beast rises from the earth. It's the false prophet. He leads the world to worship the beast and the dragon. As the head of the one world church, he will see to it that the Antichrist, which, by the way, the Bible reminds us that he suffered a wound and yet he lived. And we describe the fact that this was kind of an imitation of the resurrection of Christ, that I believe is describing that this Antichrist dies and the devil has the power to raise him from the dead. And this is going to be something that causes great amazement and wonder to people of the earth at that time, and it will cause them to worship the Antichrist. Well, this false prophet is going to be the one that's kind of leading that charge. So they're going to be a dynamic duo, if you will. What an unholy team we see here, leading false worship and idolatry. Now, it might seem almost unbelievable that this is what's going to happen in the tribulation period. Maybe we look at our world today, we think, well, the world is just getting increasingly secular. Isn't the world getting more secular and more atheistic? And so how can it be that people are going to actually turn to worshiping a man or worshiping an image? And I want to just remind you that people are not getting less religious, they're getting more religious. Because secular humanism most definitely is a religion. It's a faith, a belief in man. And I mentioned the Antichrist is going to be the ultimate man that they will look to, that they can look at as worshiping, as embodying the human spirit, if you will, as everything that humanity strives to be, he's going to embody. And they're going to turn to worship of him. And think about this, man by nature, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Man by nature is undeniably religious. I mean, it's just a fact. Any society, whether they had a Bible or not, has always had this idea that there was an outside power that's beyond them, right? Or some type of faith system. Man by nature is religious. And combine that with the fact that man by nature is also rebellious towards God. So you combine those two things, and so of course man will not do away with religion. They'll come up with their own religion. Worship of man. Worship of the Antichrist. Worship of the beast. And so what men want most is not to eliminate religion, but to have their own religion. That's what I think the Bible is predicting here. And the Bible lets us know that the false prophet is going to be one of the greatest miracle workers in all of human history. I mean, he's going to be performing some tremendous signs and wonders. The Bible says in verse 12 that he exercises power. In verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And then in verse 14, people are going to take note of that power. It's going to cause them to worship the image of the beast. And notice in verse 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. So this false prophet, this second beast, has tremendous miracle-working ability, it seems. And the miracles performed by this false prophet are described as great wonder. So they're not just, you know, they're not even just minor back here in the corner somewhere. They're going to be great wonders to the extent that I think everyone's going to know about them. Everyone on earth is going to be amazed by them and influenced by them. And I want you to understand tonight, these miracles are going to be satanic sign gifts. You see, the devil does have a measure of power. Now, taking a couple of steps back in the big picture, God is allowing all of this. God is the one that has the devil on a leash. You better believe that tonight. I'm not preaching this for us to have fear that, wow, the devil is so mighty and so powerful. The devil is mighty, but God is almighty. The Bible says that God is sovereign. He's in control, even over Satan. And so all of this is really according to God's purpose and God's plan. He's allowing this for his purposes. unbeknownst to Satan. I believe, in fact, Satan may know his time may be running short, so that's why he's going to unleash all of these wicked things right here at the very end. But he does have a measure of power. Oh, you better believe that. So sometimes people talk about the signs and wonders, people that are always talking about miracles and signs and wonders. You know, a lot of that is trickery. It's sleight of hand. It's stage show, right? A lot of that, it is fake. But you know what? I think a lot, some of it is real, too. I believe that there's a demonic element to a lot of these people that are running to signs and wonders. Yes, especially even in Christian circles. Because that's what he's going to be focused on, having these sign gifts to deceive the multitudes. Now think about this. Jesus Christ, he performed sign gifts when he walked this world. The apostles in the early church, God allowed them to perform sign gifts because that was something to authenticate their message and to authenticate their ministry, to give credence that they have divine authority. And Satan, as the ultimate imitator and deceiver, he tries to have his own sign gifts. And so I believe, by the way, this is just one more reason why I think we should stay away. Christians would be wise to stay away from churches that are always pushing these signs and wonders and miracles. Buying miracle water and buying a miracle hanky or whatever it is. Don't stop sending these people your money. It's a waste of money. That could be used for missionaries that actually preach the true gospel. And so many people are deceived. It blows my mind. And so it's not that many people. These guys are making millions. I mean, the FBI had to do an investigation on some of these guys. They're able to buy million-dollar jets. Where are they getting that money from? That means they're deceiving a lot of people. And by the way, that's why we shouldn't be surprised that so many people are going to be deceived in the tribulation. People are already being deceived today because they don't know their Bibles. They have no discernment. They're just going by their emotions. They're just being wowed, and they have no spiritual discernment whatsoever. It's so sad. But I believe the signs and wonders crowd are preparing the way right now, preparing the way for the Antichrist, the false prophet, the harlot church, all of it. They're preparing the way right now. And think about this. The specific miracle the Bible describes in verse 14, he rained down fire from heaven. Well, if you remember in Revelation 11, the two witnesses, remember them? And remember, we don't know exactly who they are, whether they're Moses or Elijah, whoever they might be. One of the miracles they did was to rain down fire from heaven. And certainly another prophet, Elijah in the Old Testament, that was a very tremendous miracle that he did in that duel with Ahab and Baal, where he rained down fire from heaven. And so to deceive the world, this false prophet performs this miracle. Perhaps maybe to say, hey, I'm in the same spirit of Elijah. Hey, I'm just like Elijah. In fact, during this time, the two witnesses would have been ministering, would have been killed. And so maybe now they're saying, hey, we're their replacements, perhaps. And it reminds me also of Exodus when Aaron was performing his miracles and Pharaoh's magicians. They were able to imitate some of them. Yeah, the devil, he's the ultimate imitator. But he can never be like the real thing. The false prophet here performs many signs and wonders. And again, I ask us the question, how can we tell if someone is a false prophet? Even after they perform a miracle that's real. I mean, perhaps they were healing people here, legitimately. Perhaps they were performing tremendous miracles. Perhaps they were giving sight to the blind. Perhaps they were able to feed thousands of people and perform miracles that way too. I mean, these were real miracles. So how can we tell if someone is a false prophet? Well, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Because the ministry of someone who's a prophet is not just what they do. It's also what they say. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, God was preparing the Israelites for people that would be able to perform signs and wonders and how to have discernment and to test a false prophet. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, it says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. Ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So God is telling them, when false prophets come, and maybe their prophecies even come to pass, maybe some of their signs and wonders are legitimate, are true, but you can know that they're a false prophet because of what they say. What is their message? And if their message is one that is causing idolatry, let us go after other gods. If it's taking away from the worship of the true and living God, you know it's a false prophet. If the focus and the spotlight is not on God, it's on them or on someone else, that's a key indication. That's a false prophet. You see, it's in their message. And that's why, by the way, I think it's important for us tonight, in our day and age, to not be focused on the Antichrist, but we ought to do some studying on the false prophet and the ministry of the false prophet, because I think that ministry is being prepared right now. And so how can I defend against false prophets? How can I discern? Well, you have to know the genuine. You have to know what God said. You see, it's like sometimes we always use this illustration. There's so many counterfeit bills out there, and there are new ones being made all the time. But those that are in the mint or at banks, they are to study the real thing, the genuine thing. They study that more than anything else. Because if you know the real thing, you'll be able to know when it's a deception, when it's a counterfeit, when it's a fake. And so for Christian people, we need to be studying the genuine Word of God. Why are people being deceived today? They're not reading their Bibles. They're not studying their Bibles. Oh, they might read a psalm here or there, but that's where they live. They don't read anything else. And let me tell you something. You need to read the Bible from cover to cover. You need to know God's Word to you. You need to know key fundamental doctrine, Bible teaching. You know, Brother Josh just shared with me recently a poll that was taken in evangelical churches. And that's, I hate that term because it's such a broad term. That doesn't mean they're all saved, but it means people who go to church. And questions like, is Jesus Christ God? People in church are getting that wrong. Questions like, are there any errors in the Bible? People don't have the right answers when it comes to those questions. Was Jesus Christ born of a virgin? Was it a bodily resurrection? I mean, these are key fundamental doctrines. You can't be a Christian if you don't believe those doctrines. But these are church folks that can't give the answers. And so it's no wonder why people are deceived. They don't know the Word of God. And so false prophets come along, signs and wonders. Oh, wow, that looks great. And they get swept away. Well, Jesus said that in the end times, there would be false prophets that would emerge with signs and wonders that would deceive people, according to Matthew 24:24. In Matthew chapter 7, there's going to be people that stand before God in the judgment, getting ready to be cast into hell. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not cast out devils? Let me tell you something. I've never cast out a devil. Have you? I mean, they have a better resume than I do. But he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Why? These are false prophets. They never really knew God. They had false motives for all the signs and wonders and even good things, quote unquote, they were doing. And so Jesus warned us that there would be people that can work miracles even, but would still perish in hell. So beware of false prophets. But then thirdly tonight, number three, the second beast's strategy. His strategy. In Revelation 13, his goal is obviously worship of the Antichrist. And in verse 15, the Bible describes how they set up an image of the Antichrist. The image of the beast in many ways is very similar to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, isn't it? The way it's described here and the way he wanted worship of his statue. And we thank God Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bend the knee in that regard. But the image of the beast is going to symbolize his majesty, the Antichrist's power and might and majesty. And it'll be the center of false worship during the tribulation period. If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Interestingly, Jesus, Daniel, and the Apostle Paul warned about the abomination of desolation, which that's what this is. This worship of the Antichrist and his image. They warned about this moment in the tribulation period. And let's look at what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's start here at verse number 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God." That's talking about the Antichrist, revealed after the rapture during the tribulation period. "So he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That's what Revelation 13, verse 15, is describing here. That there's going to be this centerpiece of worship in the second half of the tribulation period. The Antichrist is going to break his covenant with Israel. The false prophet's going to show his true colors, that he's not really Christian and leading a Christian church. And here it's all going to be laid out and people are going to follow it. They're going to be deceived and amazed by these lying wonders. And it's an abomination of desolation. It's an abomination because it's idolatry. Only God is worthy of worship tonight. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. We don't worship men. We don't worship angels. We don't worship saints. We don't worship priests. We worship God. And God alone. And it's a desolation because after this moment, there's going to be some terrible judgment that God reigns upon the earth. And so this is that time that Jesus warned about and Daniel warned about, the abomination of desolation. Now, what's interesting is that this second beast, this false prophet, has this image created, designed. And the Bible says, let me get to my passage here, Revelation 13 and verse 15, that he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And it seems as if the image of the beast is animated in some way. It's very unusual. We never hear something like this happening, that it has breath, it can speak. And a lot of different explanations can be given here. Perhaps this is, again, another supernatural miracle. Or maybe some have tried to explain it as a technological thing. Maybe perhaps we have some robotics or computer technology in play here. But whatever it is, the results are going to be very impressive because people are going to be wowed in. They're going to be deluded and duped by it and caused to worship it. And so this begs the question, what about those who don't want to worship the image of the beast during the tribulation? What about people who don't comply? Well, the Bible tells us they're going to be killed. In fact, we studied in Revelation chapter 7 that there's going to be a lot of persecution. There's going to be people saved during the tribulation. You think of the two witnesses, the 144,000 evangelists preaching the gospel. There will be people saved. And they're going to have to face terrible persecution and terrible consequences for standing out as a Christian. In fact, the Bible tells us that they're going to be beheaded. In Revelation, we saw that in Revelation chapter 20, that they're going to be beheaded for not receiving the mark of the beast. And so it's going to be awful circumstances for Christian people living during this day and age. And so that's why, isn't it wonderful to get saved now, today, in this dispensation, before all these terrible judgments come to pass? But think about this false prophet, this Antichrist, will demand worship. And to continue to entice that, the Bible says in verse number 16, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." And so they're all going to have to receive this mark. This mark is an identifying mark. It's a sign to symbolize to whom they belong, almost. And again, it's almost like an imitation of what God does. God put a sign on His people. We read that in earlier parts of Revelation. Today we read about how God has given us the Holy Spirit, literally as a seal, a down payment, a sign of the future redemption that is waiting for us, right? And so here the Antichrist has his sign, his seal of ownership, if you will. And they are going to be given this mark. And without this mark, no one will be able to buy or sell. They won't be able to participate in the world economy or business or trade. Now, the technology for this is available today. The Bible does not tell us how it will happen, but we can see the breadcrumbs and where the trail leads. The technology is here already, whether it's a microchip. Right, already in our credit cards, right now, most of our credit cards now, they have a microchip. And pretty soon it could be very easy for them. Oh, just make it convenient. Just put it in your body. Put it in your hand or your forehead. And it could be voluntary, but at this day it's going to be involuntary. It's going to be forced. Right now, most people have in their back pocket a smartphone. I mean, that smartphone, you better just realize that people sometimes tell me, you know, I don't want to join Facebook. I don't want to join this thing because, you know, I don't want people knowing my business. The government already knows all about you. Let me just be honest with you. Big Brother is already here. They're already, if they wanted to, they could listen to every phone call. The technology is already right there. They can see every video. They can access every file. The technology is available for them to do that already. So our cell phones, many people don't even realize that all of our cell phones, all of us, our cell phones were recently updated with a COVID-19 tracker. And so the official story is that tracker does not work until you download a certain app, which triggers it, but if you believe what they say. But already on all our phones, they have the technology to track us and whatever else they want to do. And in China, they're already collecting information on all of their citizens, and they use that information to either benefit or harm them. They can use that information against them. All of the technology is already here. These things are already happening. Maybe you've heard of cryptocurrency like Bitcoin and other things. That could be a vessel that the Antichrist and the false prophet use to, again, cause people to receive this mark so they can buy or sell. So the technology is already here. The philosophy is already here, too, behind all of these things. And so all it's going to take is the right leader at the right time, and it's going to come to pass. Now, the Bible also gives us a number here, verse 18, 666. And the Bible says, "Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast." And so, there have been endless attempts to maybe solve this supposed riddle. What does this number, 666, mean? Some people say that, well, maybe every letter of the alphabet can be given a numerical value, and you come up with a word that adds up to 666. And they try to come up with different rulers or people's names or different cities. If you want to do a study on this, people will really go down the rabbit hole here. And that's just pure speculation. The Bible doesn't give us any more specifics outside of verse 18. Some have said that perhaps this number, the Bible says, is the number of a man. 666 is the number of man, and the number 6 is one number short of the number 7, which is the number of perfection in the Bible. And perhaps the number 7 represents God. The number 6 shows that man has fallen short of God. And even the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan himself, with all of their power, they can never measure up to God. Perhaps that's what this number signifies. But the Bible simply does not tell us. But this is what's coming down the pike, all of these things. Revelation 13, Daniel chapter 7, Matthew chapter 24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When you read those passages, they give us some key details, especially Revelation 13, some key details regarding these characters during the tribulation period. And so we ought to know and study what's coming down the pike. We study this unholy trinity, as I mentioned, the dragon, the first beast, the second beast, which represents Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet. We study their imitation miracles and signs and wonders. And we need to realize that the reason why these lies and heresies are accepted is because they appear to be true. Because they're almost so close to the truth. And that really is the mark of a really great lie. See, the great lies are the ones that are the closest to the truth. The Antichrist comes almost as if he is like the true Messiah. He tries to have all of the same miracles being performed. And so sometimes the lies that are closest to the truth, they do the most damage. They have the most collateral damage. Imitations work precisely because they are similar to the truth. If they were different, well, then people wouldn't fall for them. People would be easy to tell the difference. And so we need tonight to be discerning. There's a spirit of Antichrist already here. There are false prophets that are already here. And so we need to be discerning people as Christians. And that means we need to know the genuine. Know the Word of God. Study God's truth. And tonight, we don't have to fear. We don't have to obsess about the imitation. Rather, we can rejoice and worship the reality, Jesus Christ. I've tried to emphasize that our role, our emphasis, is not to be fretting about who is the Antichrist, who is the false prophet. No, we already know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's the most important thing. And we keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be our object of our interest and our worship tonight. And tonight, that should be our message to the lost and dying world. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died for your sins. He's coming again. Will you be ready? Will you be ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to study your word. And what a tremendous study it is. Lord, you've given us these prophecies for a reason. Lord, we pray you help us to have discernment, not only to have the right interpretation, but to make the right application to our situation today. Lord, would you guard our church and guard our individual walks with you, that we wouldn't be deceived by heresy, by false teaching, by false prophets, by the spirit of Antichrist that's already here. Lord, help us to be discerning people. Lord, we see the way and the trends where everything is headed with the ecumenical movement and the compromise in so many Christian churches and organizations today. And we know it's all headed to this one world church that's apostate, that totally rejects the true gospel. And Father, I pray you again, protect us. We don't want to be in fellowship with any groups like that. And so keep us separate, keep us pure, keep us holy and clean, keep us close to you. And Lord, I pray that we would again have our focus on you. We can rejoice in you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, you use us to continue spreading that message in this day and hour. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 At this time, we'll collect our offering. As Brother Gary comes, we'll prepare ourselves for our offering tonight. Let's pray for our offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege to give. Would you continue meeting the needs of our ministry? Would you enable us as your people to be good stewards of all that you've entrusted to us, and help us to be faithful and generous givers, and bless the offering, use it for the furtherance of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. God today. That's a great, great hymn. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to have our prayer time. In just a moment, we're going to conclude our broadcast for those that are watching from home as we pray in here. But first, I remind church to please pray for Mrs. D's sister. Pray for her as she's running some tests regarding, I think, possibly dealing with cancer. And so pray for Mrs. D's sister. And then I want us to pray for our missionaries tonight, specifically praying for the Gregories, Malcolm and Jan Gregory. They were missionaries in Bolivia for many years, and then God took them out of Bolivia, and now he has them in the Grand Cayman Islands, and they've been there for a few years now. And so here's their most recent prayer letter from August 14th of this year, and he says, "Greetings from Alabama, where we continue adjusting to the living the new normal." Well, we know what that's all about here, too. "When the borders to Grand Cayman closed, we had no idea the predicted 3 weeks would reach into August." That sounds really familiar here, too. "And now the latest Caymanian government announcement states we may be able to return in October. We have to be reminded that time is in the Lord's hands as we patiently wait for the approval to return to the islands. Meanwhile, I am grateful the Internet gives me the opportunity to preach and reach out beyond the United States. Borders may be closed, but the Spirit of God is working in the midst of difficult circumstances in Bolivia as it deals with the COVID-19 pandemic. Our hearts were blessed this week when we learned the father of Pastor Eric Rojas was saved. Eric and his wife Jimena have faithfully served the Lord for many years. Their consistent, Christ-centered lives have been a testimony to their families, and this past week Eric and another believer were privileged to lead his father to Christ. I remember 28 years ago, this same man becoming angry when Eric, then 16 years old, was baptized. We are thrilled to know the gospel continues to thrive in Bolivia and souls are being saved. I believe Brother Eric is the one that took over the work there in Bolivia. At the present time, it may seem our opportunity to minister is limited. Rejoice with us that the gospel has no limitations and the word of God will never lose its power. God is still in charge and his spirit is working beyond our imagination. Please pray that we will be able to return to Cayman the 1st of October, hopefully without the government's 2-week quarantine, which would require thousands of dollars from our resources. Jan and I want to thank you for your faithful support during these unusual months. The Lord is supplying our need through your help and prayers, and we are so very grateful. Your missionaries, Malcolm and Jan." So let's pray for the Gregories. And that's a great blessing to hear that. One of the young men he trained, his father got saved, and that's after many years of praying. I'm sure that's a great testimony. But they, like many missionaries, in a very tough spot, obviously, kind of in limbo. But it sounds like he has the right spirit, that he's trusting the Lord. Time is in God's hands, and God knows when the door can be opened again for them to return. But let's be praying that in October they can return, and God will continue blessing their ministry. All right, I want to conclude the broadcast for those watching at home tonight. And I want to call on a few of our men in here to lead us in prayer.